All right, well, good morning again. Now, how many of you guys years ago used to watch the TV show Saturday Night Live? How many of you guys were Saturday Night Live watchers? Okay, yeah? Now, if I asked how many still watch it, I'm guessing I'm not going to see a whole lot of hands, but okay, but many of you guys used to watch Saturday Night Live, and I did too when I was in high school, and my friends and I all were huge fans of Norm MacDonald. Any of you guys Norm MacDonald fans? Kind of sad, he died here recently, but Norm MacDonald, I mean, we thought that he was just the funniest guy that was there. We loved him. His Weekend Update, we thought was great, and I won't go into all of his jokes, but if you remember Norm MacDonald, there was this big personality clash that happened where Norm was on the show, he was really popular, he had two movies back then, too. A lot of people forget that he did movies. He did Screwed, and he did Dirty Work. He had two movies, so he was a really popular guy at that time. And then all of a sudden, the network, NBC, decide that he's not going to do the Weekend Update anymore. And then they decide that he's not going to be on the show anymore. And Norm was doing an interview after he lost the Weekend Update part, and he was talking to David Letterman, and a lot of you have probably seen the Letterman interview, but Letterman asked Norm what was happening, and he said, "Well, you know, I wanted to keep doing the show and getting paid, but NBC felt the opposite." And that is obviously, I don't have Norm MacDonald's delivery, I don't have his comic timing, but it was such a simple thing that he wanted to keep working there and making money. They didn't want him to keep working there and making money. And he said that really what it came down to was he thought he was really funny, and an executive at NBC did not think he was funny. And it was just a simple difference of opinion is what drove it. And I'm guessing, and Valentine's Day is maybe the worst day of all to bring up this kind of a topic, but how many of you guys know people who have maybe been engaged to get married and something comes up and the wedding's called off? Any of you guys ever heard of that? Yeah, people are nodding their heads. Christina Rossetti, one of my favorite poets, I think two or three times she was engaged, and because of religious disputes, she ended up not getting married, and so she was a spinster her whole life. And if you've never read Rossetti's poetry, I would highly recommend it. My good friend Logan, down the road, he had an opinion. He had a change of heart. He had a change of opinion. He decided to believe something different than his denomination believes about the end times. And he told them, "Look, I know that this is what our church believes, but I don't believe that anymore." And they said, "Okay, well, thanks for letting us know. You're not going to work here anymore for us." And to Logan's credit, he took it with good grace. He was honest. There were, in fact, people, missionaries, who advised him to just lie on his form. But Logan's a good man, and he's not a liar, and he wasn't going to do that. And he told them the truth. He said, "I don't believe the same way you do on this issue anymore." And they said, "That's cool. You don't have to, but you can't work here anymore." We have all seen in our lives events, we've all seen situations, we've seen places where people, two people, or I guess it could be more than two people, but people have incompatible views on some kind of issue, and neither one is willing to give. And the classic word for that is an impasse. When the irresistible force meets the immovable object, you've got an impasse. You've got something that's going to cause a conflict. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 36 through 41 this morning. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of God and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The end of chapter 15 is considered by a lot of people to be one of the saddest moments in the entire book of Acts. The book of Acts is really largely a book of success after success after success. We see the church continuing to grow and to strengthen and to develop what it is. We see the church go from 12 to 100, depending on how you want to calculate it, but a small group of men, at least, 11 apostles. And it grows. It grows on Pentecost. It grows at the temple, at the beautiful gate when the cripple is healed. It grows as the word of God is preached every single day in the temple, and people see them. They stand afar, but they're willing to give it a hear. And even in the midst of persecution, the church grows, because when persecution hits, pow, the church scatters hither, thither, and yon. And people all over Judea, all over Samaria, and even into the Gentile lands, people begin to hear the gospel, and the church grows. Everything that happens, everything that's thrown at the church, turns out to actually make the church grow. Everything that's bad or adversarial or conflicting within the church just makes the church stronger. It just makes the church grow. When you look back, the persecution of Peter and John, what happens? God delivers them. God saves them. Now, James is executed, but the church continues to grow even after that. We see the persecution causes the gospel to spread, and things get even worse. We see internal strife within the church. We see Ananias and Sapphira. They bring lies and deception and crookedness into the church, but God strikes them dead. And people fear the word of the Lord, and people fear taking the church lightly. People take it very seriously. And over and over and over, we see that all of these struggles have just made the church stronger. And in fact, we've just spent several weeks talking about Acts chapter 15, about the Council of Jerusalem and what happens. There is a conflict among the church. There are the Jewish believers who are of the Pharisees. They were real believers. They were Pharisees and they were real believers. But these Pharisees and those who side with them, they say, no. The Gentiles must force to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. And the church says, no, they must not. And now, if we read the end of the book of Acts, we'll find out that the Pharisees, they didn't stop going to the temple. In fact, James tells Paul that there are myriads, the word is myriads, it means tens of thousands of Christians in Jerusalem who continue to obey the law and go to the temple and offer sacrifice. The Jewish believers in the early church, they didn't just throw away the temple system, they didn't throw away the law of Moses, they didn't throw away their Jewish identity. And there was a conflict, but what happens in the conflict? There's a resolution that makes things better, there's a resolution that causes everyone to rejoice. They send out this letter and they say, hey, look, Gentiles, we want you to just do these four things. And if you do these four things, you're not going to be obnoxious to the Jewish believers. Jewish believers, you need to get over it. Like, we're not living by the law anymore. And everybody's happy. But then this happens. Everybody's happy. We see success after success after success. Every conflict, every struggle, every strife just makes the church stronger. And then this happens. Let's look at these words here. Let's look at what's actually said. When we look in verse 36, verse 36 is really just continuing what we see in the previous section. Paul and Barnabas, they've gone to the Council of Jerusalem. They've gone north. They're telling the Gentiles, this is the decision of the church. And they're there in Antioch. Now remember, Antioch is where they left on their first missionary journey. So they're back in Antioch. And Paul is thinking, man, this is just a little bit of history repeating. Let's go on another missionary journey. Let's go back and let's visit all the churches we were at and let's see how they're doing. Let's encourage them to stay strong in the faith. Let's let them know about the decision of the Jerusalem church. Let's do what we can to build them up in the grace and truth of the Lord our Savior. And people thought this was a good idea. But then we get verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. Why is that a problem? Why is that an issue? But Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Paul and Barnabas have worked together for a very long time. They've worked together in harmony. They've worked together to the great success of the church. They have worked together and seen miracles. They've seen countless salvations. They have seen God work wonders. Paul and Barnabas are about as close as two people can be. And they're ready to go on another journey. And Barnabas says, Paul, I think that's a great idea. We're going to take John. And Paul says, no, we ain't. He probably didn't say ain't because he didn't speak English. Or bad English for that matter. But he said, no, we're not a gonna. We're not taking John. John deserted us when we were getting into the Taurus Mountains of Anatolia, these high, very dangerous mountains in Turkey. And John ran away. And Barnabas, does anybody remember off the top of their head? I don't have any candy with me. I got to remember to buy some like little Snickers minis to throw at you guys. But does anybody remember what Barnabas means? Yeah, is that Earl? Yeah, son of encouragement. He is the son of encouragement. Look at Barnabas' life so far. Like, let's take a snapshot of who Barnabas has been. Who vouched for Paul before the apostles? Barnabas. Who is the person whose righteousness was so outstanding that Ananias and Sapphira lied to imitate him? Barnabas. Barnabas, that's his nickname. His name was not actually Barnabas. You think, man, that's such a crazy coincidence. No, that was what he was called. This isn't just like his parents named him that and it just happened to work out that he was a cool dude. People called him son of encouragement. I've been called son of something a lot of times in my life, but it hasn't been son of encouragement. Let you guys fill in the rest of that joke. But anyways, son of encouragement is Barnabas. Everyone calls him this. So is it any wonder that now is an opportunity to show forgiveness and grace to John Mark? To say, listen, and by the way, they're cousins, or uncle-nephew relationship, the Greek is a little bit unclear. They're related. Here's an opportunity for Mark to be restored, to be brought back, to be brought back into the fold of the leadership of the church. And Barnabas sees this opportunity. And he said, we don't know. We don't have a record of their conversation. We just know that it was strife. We just know that it was a struggle. And you can imagine what this conversation was, can't you? Just imagine with me here. They're probably sitting there. And Barnabas is a wise man. So Barnabas probably didn't do this in public because he wouldn't want to have an open public conflict. But I'm guessing that Paul had said, let's go on a missionary journey. And Barnabas says, that's a great idea. And then he finds a time. He comes in and he sees Paul at night. And he sits down and he says something. And by the way, I'm imagining all this. If you think it's dumb, just tell me later. Don't say it now because that'd embarrass me. But Barnabas comes up to him and he says, Paul, he said, I love this idea. I think that what you're saying is the will of God. We should go through and strengthen the churches. And I think we need to take John with us. And Paul looks at him. He says, are you out of your mind? No, absolutely not. He deserted us, Barnabas. Barnabas said, Paul, I know that. Think I wasn't there? I know he deserted us. But I want to give him a second chance. I think this guy can make something of himself. I think he can be important in the Lord's work. And Paul says, he can be important in somebody else's work. He's not going to be important in my work. I can't trust him. He turned his back on me, and I can't have people who are going to turn their back on me. If my life depends on him, I need to know that he's going to stick with it. Is he going to turn his back on Christ? Is he going to forsake him? And I'm sure that Barnabas, he said, Paul, God had grace on you. You were a persecutor of the church. You were an enemy of Christ. Were you up doing the Lord's work in Damascus? And Paul said, don't throw that back in my face. I'm not throwing it back in your face, Paul. I'm telling you that God has mercy. Enemies, failures can be turned around. You know about Peter, don't you? Look, I know about Peter. It's different. No, it's not different. It's not different, Paul. It's the same thing. I don't know how long they debated. I don't know how long they disputed. But eventually, it came to an impasse. Eventually, these two men, closer than brothers, men who've risked their lives together, just read later on when Paul talks about the dangers that he had faced on his journeys. And we find out, we've already seen, he got stoned to death. They've faced a lot of opposition already. They have faced horrifying things together. But they cannot agree over this. And truth be told, I favored Barnabas's position a little bit in what I said. But can't you see Paul's point of view? Can you see Paul's point of view? We fire somebody if they show up late to work. What if they abandon you in the mountains full of bandits and persecutors? Don't say you can't see Paul's point of view either. You've got two people. Two good people. Two good people who make good arguments. And it comes down to something you may have heard before. You may have heard this expression, reasonable people can disagree. How many times have you guys seen that in your lives? Reasonable people can disagree. Somebody says something and you believe the exact opposite, and yet when you stop and think about what they're saying, when you actually open your ears and listen to them, you can see how they draw their conclusions. I've gotten into a lot of theological discussions, a lot of theological debates in my life, and I'm talking about my buddy Logan. He came into my office and I told him, Logan, I think you're wrong. I think you're absolutely wrong, and I'll give you all my reasons why I think you're wrong. And you know what he said? He said, you know what? You're not a crazy person. I said, well, thank you. That's high praise sometimes. He says, you're not a crazy person. I hear your arguments, and they're good. I just don't agree with them. I've got different principles. I've got different ways in which I read the Bible. I have a different way that I read the book of Revelation. I said, but Logan, it's wrong. Just be right like me, and then everybody can be happy, and you can live here, and we can keep barbecuing together and hanging out. And he said, well, I'd love that, but they don't want me to stay here and do that. And I said, reasonable people can disagree. I don't know how many of you have heard this passage preached on before. There are a lot of different ways that pastors come after this. And a few months ago, I talked about the redemption that John Mark has, because John Mark does have a redemption arc. You have to wait until the Pauline epistles to get there, but he does. He's restored, and Paul is reconciled to John Mark. But one of my professors, a professor I love, Dr. Kreider, said in one of our classes, he said, Barnabas's name is the son of encouragement. If you get into an irresolvable fight with the son of encouragement, you're the one that's wrong. That's a strong argument. That's a strong case. Others say, look, Paul wants there to be order in the church. He has to trust John Mark with his life. And frankly, if you don't see Paul's point, you're living in fantasy world. And that's a good point. And some people, they want to look at this and they say, yeah, but look at what God did. God took this fight and he used it for good. So now you have two groups of people who are out doing missionary work in the church. And look, here's the thing. All of those are good points. All of those are excellent points. And I'm gonna actually say that all of them are true. Barnabas had a point, and Barnabas was right. And Paul had a point, and Paul was right too. And John Mark is restored. What Barnabas said was going to happen did happen. That's why we have the Gospel of Mark. I spent a year preaching through it because of what Barnabas did. And we know that what God did, because God in his providence is able to take conflict and he's able to use it for his good and for his glory and for the advancement of the church. God is able to make good come out of evil. God is able to take conflict and turn it into shalom, into peace. Thank you so much for saying that to me this morning. That was such an encouragement. And all that's true. But I have a simpler message for us this morning. A simpler message. One that I think Christians often overlook. One message that I think Christians look at this passage, Christians look at passages altogether, and they forget this simple truth. And the simple truth is this: reasonable people can disagree. Reasonable minds can draw different conclusions. Do you know why? Because none of us knows everything. Well, I'd like to think I do, so don't amen too loud, but none of us know everything, do we? None of us know the future. None of us know the future. None of us know everything. We are able to have two people be completely reasonable and have opposite conclusions because if we knew everything, if we could see from God's perspective, we would know what's right. If Paul could see through Barnabas's perspective, if Paul could see from God's perspective and see the future and see that John Mark was restored, do you think that he would have said no? Of course he wouldn't have. Of course he wouldn't have. Reasonable minds can disagree, brothers and sisters. And let me tell you something that may make you angry. And if you get angry, you can be angry. You can leave. Reasonable minds can disagree to the point that fellowship can be broken and sin doesn't happen. Let me say that again. Reasonable minds can disagree to such a point that fellowship can be broken and it's not sinful. People want to look at this passage and want to say, well, Barnabas was wrong. Well, Paul was wrong. Why does one of them have to be wrong? I mean, I don't see Luke telling us that as Barnabas was getting on the boat, Paul stuck his foot out and tripped him. I don't see John Mark flipping Paul off as he walks away. No, I don't see any of that. That's not in the text. They didn't say hateful things. They didn't curse each other. They didn't try to hinder each other's work. But they had to go their separate ways. Reasonable minds can disagree. They can. And that doesn't mean that anybody's wrong. Maybe if we could see from God's perspective, maybe if we knew the future, maybe if we knew everything, we could say for certain what the right choice is all the time. But we don't. We don't. And so if I say things of a Sunday morning and you look at me and you think, good Lord, what is he smoking? Give me the benefit of the doubt to assume that I've at least tried to think through it, some of the time anyways. And sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes you guys say stuff and I'm like, golly, cheap. Is there Bible a coloring book? You know, like, what's this? Get you some fat crayons, right? I say things that you think are preposterous, and guess what? You guys do too. I know that you guys say things that other ones think is preposterous because people tell me about it. Did you hear what this person said? I did now. Okay, so that's what happens. But reasonable people can disagree, brothers and sisters. And sometimes it means that you can't work together. That's life. The Christian church does not need to be divided up into heroes and villains, into white hats and black hats. It doesn't have to be that way. Now, are there black hats? Yeah. Are there false believers? Yeah, there are tares in among the wheat. But I think that if our church is going to move forwards, and not just our church, the churches in Bryan, Ohio, the churches in Northwest Ohio, if we're going to move forwards for the good of the kingdom of God, we're going to have to get over our disagreements. And I'm not saying they're all petty disputes, but we're going to have to learn to work together. Christians are going to have to do that. That's why I was so glad when you guys did the Christmas thing. That was so wonderful. How many churches were, was that two or three churches were involved in that? About four churches got together to sing praises to Jesus. That's excellent. Are there things that the Presbyterians and we disagree with? Yeah, they're wrong. They just don't know it. We'll tell them about it later. But yes, we disagree. Does that mean we can't work together? Well, yeah, sometimes it does. Sometimes it does mean we can't work together. But most of the time it doesn't. I disagree with the Catholics about a lot of things. But when we want to stand against abortion, I'm with the Catholics. I'll march with them. When we want to talk about the Nicene faith, about orthodoxy, I'm with them. When we want to talk about the Trinity, I'm with them. When we want to talk about infant baptism, I'm sorry, I can't participate in that. I guess you can do it. I'm not a gonna. Brothers and sisters, we are entering into an age where denominations where the classical distinctions, they're not as important as they used to be. Are they important? Sure they are. There's lots of stuff worth fighting about. Don't get me wrong. There's lots of stuff worth fighting for. And there are a lot of people that'll tell you there's no hills worth dying on. No, there are hills worth dying on. There are hills worth dying on. There are fights worth having. There are times when breaking fellowship is worth it. But that doesn't mean that every fight's worth it. And it doesn't mean that just because you have an irresolvable fight with somebody else that they're bad guys. And it doesn't mean that you can't work together on stuff. It doesn't mean you have to hate them. Reasonable minds can disagree, brothers and sisters. Reasonable minds can disagree. Let me rephrase that, actually. Let me make this a little more plain. Godly people can disagree. Godly people who are striving to serve Christ in good faith can disagree. Godly people who are striving to serve God in good faith and with a clear conscience can disagree. They can be fully convinced they're right, just as you're as fully convinced that you're right. And you can disagree, and that's okay. That's okay. Now you say, well, wow, Luke, that didn't teach me a whole lot. Well, probably it didn't. But let me ask you this. Just let me ask this. You don't have to raise your hands and answer. But you say, well, Luke, I already knew that godly people could disagree in good faith. I knew that. Okay, do you live like it? In your heart, do you feel that way? Or do you think, gosh, those idiots, those fools, if they only knew what I knew, if they only had the relationship with Jesus I had, they wouldn't feel that way. Do you actually live like it? Does your heart feel that way? Or do we have some pride and some arrogance? I got some pride and arrogance. I'm not Moses. I'm not the most humble man in the world. I'm guessing you aren't either. Some of you aren't men, so that would make it harder. But it's not just enough to know it here. It's not just enough to know up here that good and godly people can disagree strongly. You got to know it here. You got to let go of any bitterness or anger. You've got to let go of a desire to beat somebody, to win. Let go of that desire. Don't hold grudges against people who in good faith are disagreeing about important things. You say, well, Lukey, you still haven't answered the question. Who was right, Paul or Barnabas? Yeah, I don't know. They're both right. Who cares? It happened a long time ago. That's not the point. The point is, when you walk through this life, when you talk to people, when you have relationships with others, and you come to an impasse, and you're both fully convinced you're right, are you going to stop and ask yourself, can I see their point of view? Can I put myself in their shoes? Can I see how what they're doing might be in good faith and be completely reasonable? Can I stop and ask myself how I could get to the place where I would agree with them? Doesn't mean you have to change your mind. But we need to get there. We need to get to the place where we strive to understand more than to be understood. Where we seek to understand before we criticize. Where we hold our positions. You can hold them. You can be rock-ribbed. But we're not willing to let that make us hate people who disagree. And disagree all you want. That's fine. That doesn't mean we have to act in unlove. Doesn't mean that we have to act in hatred. It doesn't mean that we have to act in unkindness. And it doesn't mean that we have to act in such a way that we can't have fellowship and work together when we still can. Am I making any sense today, or is this just nonsense? Well, that's good enough for me. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity for us to read about Paul and Barnabas. I thank you, God, that we don't have to be right about everything. I thank you that we don't have to agree about everything. I thank you that we don't have to be robots. I thank you, God, that people in good faith can disagree. I thank you that good and godly people can disagree. Lord, we pray for unity of the faith. We pray that we would all work together in harmony. But Lord, when we can't, when we have to go our separate ways, we pray that we would do so in love, seeking the best interests of others. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.